We're so thankful to be together tonight to worship God and praise His name, sing the songs that we've sung, and listen to His word read and pray to Him. It's a blessed thing and a wonderful thing to be a receiver of the grace of God and to be a person who is in that grace and living in Christ Jesus, enabled to come before the throne of God to worship Him. It's a wonderful thing, and we're glad that we can do that together this evening. Thank you for being here, especially if you're visiting with us. We're very happy that you can be here to enjoy this worship. You know, the devil really delights in deceiving us. It's what he's all about. It's what he loves to do. He is a liar and the father of lies, and he would like to get us to believe lies, just a lot of lies. He tempts us in a lot of different ways to believe and think things that are not true, and he tempts us to think things that are detrimental to our spiritual and emotional well-being. So if the devil, if you will, can get inside your head, he will. And he'll get you to think in processes that are not good for you, and in ways that will not help you get to heaven. Tonight, what I'd like to do is go through some of the thoughts that I think he gets us with from time to time, and look at what we think in our minds, and yet what God's Word says in response to what we may be thinking in our minds. So we'll be talking about positive help for negative thoughts. The Bible, God's Word, gives us a lot of positive help and a lot of positive direction to overcome the negative and detrimental thinking, the untrue thinking most of the time, that Satan would have us to repeat in our minds. So bear with me as we go through about a dozen of these negative thoughts that I think a lot of us have, and yet show what God would say in response to them. So as we're living life, we might say to ourselves, we come to this big task that we're trying to accomplish or something that we wish could be done, but we say to ourselves, oh, that's impossible. Can't do that. That's just not possible that can be accomplished. Well, God wants you to know that with Him, all things are possible. So anytime you say that's impossible, you're kind of leaving God out of the equation, because all things are possible with God. And that's exactly what Jesus said in Luke chapter 18 and verse 27. He said, the things which are impossible with men are possible with God. If you think about the God that we serve, He really delights in doing things that are impossible. Like, for instance, creating the world out of nothing, you know, just a little impossible thing there that he did. Or bringing people who are dead, completely dead, I mean dead as a doornail, back to life, just kind of impossible. God just seems to delight in doing things that are impossible. It's not like he just claims that he can do the impossible and then expects us to believe that. He has done the impossible repeatedly over and over again and shown us that he has the power and the capability of doing that. Jeremiah, in Jeremiah 32 and verse 17, says to God, he says, O Lord God, behold, you've made the heavens and the earth by your great power and outstretched arm. There is nothing too hard for you. The God that made everything there is can do anything. And then Jehovah responds back really in Jeremiah chapter 32 and verse 7. Behold, I am the Lord, the God of all flesh. Is there anything too hard for me? It's rhetorical, of course, and of course there's not. Now, you might say, well, there are some limitations to God. Sure, in his righteousness, it's impossible for him to lie, for instance, if you want to talk about those kinds of things. But as far as accomplishing things in his world, in this world, according to his will, he can do anything he wants. He can do it, and he has shown that repeatedly. So get that negative thought out of your mind. With God in the equation, it's not impossible. And then sometimes we say to ourselves, nobody really loves me. That's probably not true. If you just think about this world, there are lots of folks who love you. Lots of folks in this room who love you. Besides those who are not in this room, there are a lot of people who love you. But even if it were true that nobody on earth, no living person, really loves you, certainly God loves you. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. What more proof or evidence does a person need than that? God, in Romans chapter 5 and verse 8, God demonstrates his own love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. He doesn't just say, I love you, but he demonstrates that he loves us. And he demonstrated it to us, by the way, when we were not really worthy of being loved. That's the amazing thing about the love of God. We're kind of unlovable, if you really look at us. And that's what the devil wants us to focus on, the unlovableness of us all. That we are sinners, that we have faults and weaknesses, and we are just not what we ought to be. And so we think about that, and the devil wants us to focus on that, and, oh, you're so unlovable, nobody loves you. Well, all of that's not necessarily true. As we've already said, folks do love us, but regardless of that, God does love us. Even yet while we were still sinners, God demonstrates his love for us in allowing his son to die for us when we were what we are. God loves us. And don't ever forget that. You say to yourself, I can't go on. Things are just too difficult, too many obstacles. Things are too hard. Health is failing. People are against me. Just there's no going on. I just cannot keep going. But God says, trust me, you can. With the emphasis on the me, trust God. And you can. The Apostle Paul in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 8 and 9. You know, we look at these people in the New Testament, our heroes of faith, the apostles and other great disciples in the New Testament. And we need to realize that they are human beings like we are. And they experience a lot of the same temptations and problems that we experience in a lot of ways. But Paul gives us particular insight into how to deal with this negative way of thinking where you tell yourself you can't go on. Here in 2 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 8, he says, we do not want you to be ignorant, brethren, of our trouble which came to us in Asia. For we were burdened beyond measure, above strength, so that we despaired even of life. Now, if somebody's telling you, we don't have any more strength to go on, and we're just despairing even of being able to live the next day. We despaired even of life, he says. Yes, we had the sentence of death in ourselves, but what was the purpose of all of that? Look what he says. That we should not trust in ourselves, but in God who raises the dead. You know, that God that does those things that are impossible and raises even the dead. Paul says here, I trust God. If he wants me to go on, or if he wants to let me die and bring me back, I can go on if he wants me to. We can go on. We can continue through adversity and strife, even when it looks like there's no hope for us in the future. God says, trust me, you can go on. I have that kind of power, is what he's telling us. We say to ourselves, I can't figure things out. I don't know which way to turn. I don't know which direction I should take. I don't know where I should go in life concerning your pathways that you follow in your life. And that's sort of to be expected, I suppose. For in Jeremiah chapter 10 and verse 23, Jeremiah says, O Lord, I know that the way of man is not in himself. It is not in man who walks to direct his steps. So it's a bit normal that we should think, I can't figure stuff out. I don't know which direction to take. But God would say to us, I can direct your steps. God can tell you which way to take. And in his word, he does. That's the message of the Proverbs in Proverbs chapter 3 and verse 5. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct your paths. So maybe you're right. Maybe you don't know the direction you should go, but God does. And you can find the direction that you should go relying on his word. A lot of decisions come up in life that, you know, will change the course of our life and the events in it. And when those decisions are directed by God's word, we can make right choices, folks. We don't have to be walking blind. We had on the screen this morning in the welcome slides several verses that talk about walking in the light as Christians. We can see where we're going. Psalmist in Psalm 119 in verse 105 says, "Your word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path." We can see the direction to take if we'll just follow God's word. And then sometimes we might tell ourselves, "Well, I just can't do it." But God says that I can, that I can do all things through Him who strengthens me. Philippians chapter 4 and verse 13. Connected to that, sometimes we tell ourselves, "Well, I'm not able." And as a human being, maybe you're not able to do this or that. But as we've already said, God is able. He's able to do, according to Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 20, exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us. So God can do well beyond even what we imagine can be done. I've noticed this before, but we look at these little hills and valleys in our lives and projects that we have that just seem beyond our capabilities. God can work in us. God's power is great. And in these last things that we've looked at, these last passages that we've looked at, all of them are basically saying, God can help you go on. God can help, can give you the strength. God is the one with whom all things are possible and through whom your ability is enhanced to do whatever it is that He wills for you to do. God is able. You ever said it's not worth it? Maybe this life, living as a Christian, striving to be holy, with all of the sin and temptation and the trouble that's in the world that we face from day to day, with all of the obstacles that Satan throws in our path, the inner fightings within ourselves, and all of it just seems so insurmountable, and we struggle and we struggle and we struggle, and we're so tired of struggling. And there's this voice inside our heads that said, it's not worth it. All of the struggling and trying and the overcoming the temptation, the burdens that we bear on behalf of ourselves and others, and on and on and on we could go. It's just not worth it. The apostle in Romans chapter 8 and verse 18 gives us particularly good insight into that when he says, "I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us." So whatever it is that we're going through in the way of suffering and difficulty and thinking we just can't make it and it's not worth trying, God wants you to know that it is worth trying. The sufferings, the difficulties that you face in this life, however great they may be, are not even worth comparing to the glory of heaven. I mean, if you think that those things balance out some way, they don't. Heaven weighs a lot more than all of the burdens of this life. And whatever we have to go through is well worth it to be received into that glorious realm. We tell ourselves, though, that we can't forgive ourselves for things that we've done. There's probably not an adult in this room who doesn't have something in their past that they've had difficulty forgiving themselves for. Most all of us have had that feeling. I've just done something here, and I don't think I can forgive myself. And Occasionally, if you're not careful, Satan will sort of bring that up in your mind and try to make you feel guilty about it again. All of that, very spiritually detrimental, not helpful at all to your service to God. Because God is saying to you, I've forgiven you. God forgives you. And if God has forgiven you, if you've repented of that thing that you've done wrong, you've asked Him to forgive you, you're a child of His, the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us of all sin, we're told, 1 John chapter 1 and verse 9, if we're willing to confess it. If we believe that, if we know that, then telling yourself that you can't forgive yourself is really kind of an insult to God, because He's forgiven you already. Surely you can forgive yourself. In 1 John 1 and verse 9, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And the cleansing that God provides and that He offers us, the forgiveness that He extends to us is complete and total. He describes it in Psalm 103 and verse 12, as far as the east is from the west, so far He has removed our transgressions from us. Opposite ends of the earth. You know, your sins are over here, as far west as you can go, and He removes them as far to the other side of the earth as you can go. Entirely removed from us. If God can forgive us in this way, that's really all that matters. And so, here's a little thought replacement thing. I think all of these thoughts that Satan would have us think that are so negative ought to be replaced by the things that God is saying to us. Instead of saying to yourself, I can't forgive myself for whatever it is, say to yourself, I know that God has forgiven me for that. I know that God has. The blood of Jesus washes away all sins, cleanses us from all unrighteousness, 1 John 1, 9 says. It's important that we help one another understand this. It's important that we help one another understand that God fully forgives us. And it's important that we help one another receive the forgiveness that God has offered. I think that's what Paul may be getting to, at least somewhat, in 2 Corinthians chapter 2. He writes this second letter to the Corinthians, and you might remember he tells them to withdraw from this brother back in 1 Corinthians chapter 5 in the first letter, a brother who committed terrible sexual immorality. And apparently they follow through with that discipline. And so in 2 Corinthians chapter 2, after this brother apparently has repented, Paul says, you ought to forgive and comfort him, lest perhaps such one be swallowed up with too much sorrow. This brother needed to be able to forgive himself, is what Paul is saying in essence, isn't it? Don't let him be swallowed up with too much sorrow. You make sure that he knows that you've forgiven him, so that he's not overwhelmed with this idea of not being able to forgive himself. And it's interesting what Paul says a little bit later in the same context, talking about the same thing, down in verse 10. He says, whom you forgive anything, I also forgive. For if indeed I have forgiven anything, I have forgiven it. I have forgiven that one for your sakes, in the presence of Christ, lest Satan should take advantage of us, for we are not ignorant of his devices. I'm telling you that one of Satan's devices is causing people to not feel forgiven. Paul is saying, we are not ignorant of that device of Satan. If you as a Christian are wandering around telling yourself that you can't forgive yourself for things that you've made right with God and your brethren, you're giving in to a device of Satan. Don't let him do that to you. If you let him, he'll make you feel miserable to the end of your days for something that God has already put away and that your brethren have forgiven you for. God says, I forgive you. Let's put that thought in our minds. We tell ourselves, I can't manage. I don't have the resources. God says, I will supply all your needs. I can't make it on what I have with the resources that I've got. In one way or another, we may tell ourselves. But Paul tells the Philippians in Philippians 4:19, my God shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. God gives us what he wants us to have and what we need to have. He is able, according to the words of 2 Corinthians 9 and verse 8, God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that you, always having all sufficiency in all things, may have an abundance for every good work. So anything that we need to do that's good, that God wants us to do, he'll supply it. If we seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, all the things that we need will be added to us. We won't have to worry about those. God will help us manage. You might say, well, I'm always worried and frustrated about what's going to happen next in life, or what's going on around me, or what's going to happen with my family, what's going to happen with the church. God says, cast all your cares on me. 1 Peter 5 and verse 7. Casting all your care upon him, for he cares for you. So whatever it is that you're worried about, you know, stop it. God will take care of it. Just give it to him. Let him do the fretting. Of course, he's not going to fret. Let him take care of the situation, whatever it is. Just hand it over to him. We need to let God have the things that are bothering us, especially the things that we have no control over and can't help, can't do anything about. You got things like that in your life that you're concerned about, but you know you really can't do anything about them? Only thing to do with those things is given to God. Philippians 4 and verse 6. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which passes all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. You ever feel like you're not smart enough to figure out what you should do? And this gets back to another one that we talked about a little bit earlier concerning not knowing which direction you should take. But I think a lot of us feel like we just don't have the wisdom to figure out what we should do next. Even taking God's word, as we talked about, is really an answer to part of this problem. Taking God's word to direct us. Maybe we feel like we don't have the wisdom to apply it correctly. And maybe by ourselves we don't. But God does. And God promises to give us wisdom when we pray for it in faith. Wisdom is the ability to apply the knowledge that God's given. So God gives us knowledge in his word. But the application of it sometimes is what we're wondering. How do I apply this? I don't know enough to put this into practice. But God says, you pray to me for wisdom. You trust in me for that. And I'll grant it to you. James chapter 1 and verse 5, if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all liberally and without reproach, and it will be given to him. That's a great promise. You just need to ask in faith, not doubting at all. Lastly, sometimes we tell ourselves we're all alone. I'm not in all of your heads, so I don't know what goes on in all of your heads. I know what goes on in my head. And a number of these things that I've talked about tonight are things that I've struggled with in my head, that I have to get back to what God has said instead of what the devil's trying to get me to think. But I can tell you this, that loneliness is an overwhelming feeling. And if Satan can get you to believe that you are all alone, he's got you. I mean, he's absolutely got you. Because you cannot stand against him alone. but you are not ever all alone. Never. Believe me, I know how it feels sometimes. I know what that voice inside your head says. But you're never alone. For the Lord has said, I will never leave you or forsake you. What a great promise. And I can tell you the numbers of times in my life when I've begun to feel like, wow, I'm just alone here. And I've turned and I've realized every time, my God is only a whispered prayer away. He was right there all along. Go in your Bibles with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 10. Verse 3. For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh. You know, we talked about being like warriors this morning, but our battles aren't physical battles. They're spiritual ones. We do not war according to the flesh, for the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty in God for the pulling down of strongholds, casting down arguments and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ. Friends and brethren, we are not obeying God in our lives until and unless we are obeying Him in our thoughts. Don't let Satan have your thoughts. Obey God. Think what He has said. Think the way He wants you to think. Our weapons are powerful. They can cast down even thoughts that we shouldn't be having and replace them with the thoughts that God has given us. I pray the lesson tonight will be an encouragement to you to live a more positive life, a stronger life, and one that's much less susceptible to the devices of Satan. But if there's somebody here tonight who's given into those devices, who's allowed Satan to run you down so far in your mind and in your heart that you no longer feel a closeness to the God of heaven, the answer is just to repent and let God have your mind back. Let God have your heart back. Would you do that? If you're subject to His invitation, we'd ask you to come while we stand and while we sing.